Scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 3 and 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And drop down to verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love.
Good morning. It's great to be here and to worship God together. Great to have this good time of singing together and remembering the Lord as we plan to do in a few moments in the Lord's Supper. What could be more appropriate for this particular congregation of the Lord's people than on the last Lord's Day of 2019 for us to talk about the subject of love? It is a subject that is deep and wide and almost incomprehensible in so many ways because of the amount of material in the Scripture connected to that subject. It's also one of the most misunderstood words in the English language, that is the word love. We can't expect that our culture will define it for us or explain it for us. All they can basically do is confuse us about it. But if you go to the Bible and you go to the Scriptures, you'll find some answers to what love means and how it is applied in everyday life. Even in the Lord's church, many of the struggles that we experience are often the result of a failure to understand what is the true nature of love, or in some cases, a failure to practice that in our daily lives. So we've been talking about in the past several weeks about the Christian graces there in 1 Peter chapter number 1, beginning in verse 5. And there we learned that Peter says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence." We use the word courage there. Or virtue, rather, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. That's the word we're talking about this morning. The last in that list, the crowning virtue, if you will, of those Christian graces. In the General Epistles commentary written by Guyon Woods, he simply said, "No grace stands alone." And I thought appropriate to mention that because as we go through this list of graces, remember that each one is built upon the previous virtues that are mentioned. And each one supplies the foundation for the virtues to follow. They're all interrelated in that respect. You can't, in practical terminology, you might say it this way. You cannot say that I'm going to have love, but I'm going to ignore self-control. You cannot say that I'm going to have love and ignore the need to show brotherly kindness. And while we may be stronger in one area than another, they all do work together to form a unit of what it means to grow in the likeness of Jesus, to be Christ-like in partaking of the divine nature, as it were. So each is built upon the next in that respect. And we have to be careful lest we take a word like love and give it no real substance, no teeth to it. The word love is really interconnected with all of these other graces And we need to understand that. Sometimes we make the mistake of being influenced by the world around us to stretch and twist and reshape the concept of love until it fits with our circumstances. We take the very essential nature of God, which is love, and then we change it into something that is in form and fashion with what we desire. And I carefully use the word fashion because it's much like the idea of taking a piece of wood or a chunk of metal and fashioning it after a God that we will worship. And instead of serving God, we begin worshiping an altered view of love that is influenced by the world around us and not by the scriptures themselves. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that God is love. That's stated, I think, twice in the book of 1 John. But the Bible doesn't say that love is God. And there's a difference between the two statements. While God is love, love is not God. It is His essential nature, but love itself is not God. We need to make sure that we don't make that mistake. And so this morning, as we get started in our lesson, what we want to do is, like we have done for the other six graces that we've mentioned, talk about what it is, why it is important, and then talk about what it looks like. And I think we'll stick with that same formula again this morning. So what is love? In Peter's list of Christian graces, you may well know that he's using the word agape, agape love, in this context. And we've already mentioned words that are connected to brotherly love and words that are connected to phileo love, but agape love is the word that's used here. So just to mention a few definitions, brief definitions, of the word agape as it's used in the original language. It means a selfless dedication to others. It is a word that describes the greatest of all loves, commitment. It is a word that the concept of which is different from most ordinary words for love, in that the ordinary words express emotion and have to do with the heart, but agape has to do with the mind. It's a type of love that is controlled by the will. He says there are two primary thrusts of this agape love. First, to seek the highest good for the one that we love. And second, to treat people the way God would treat them. This is what agape love is. The idea of a deliberate choice on our part, a deliberate desire for the highest good of the one who is loved, which shows itself in sacrificial action for that person's good. And one more statement. This is, as it relates to brotherly kindness, agape love is not limited to fellow believers, like brotherly kindness is, but is universal in its scope, and doesn't expect anything in return. So keep in mind some of those attitudes and some of those descriptive words. I would just mention several statements here. Put it together this way. Agape love is selfless, sacrificial, and universal. That's not comprehensive, but that is basically what we're talking about. It's a decision of the will and of the mind. And that explains why in Matthew 5, verse 44, Jesus says, love your enemies. It's why we can love people that we don't particularly like. Maybe people that are treating us badly, we can still love them because we can make the choice and the determination to treat them the way God would have them to be treated. It also explains why that in some cases love can take a disciplinary form and a corrective form, as in Hebrews chapter 12, when the Bible talks about the fact that the Lord loves those whom he disciplines. He agapes them. And sometimes as we raise our children, we'll say to them, it's only because I love you that I am setting this restriction or that I'm administering this punishment. It's because I love you. And that's the nature of this kind of love. It is an act of the will on our part and emulates the love of our God in heaven. Here's a definition. The man possessing this quality seeks the good and welfare of all, whether deserved or not. It is that outgoing, self-forgetful love that a person has within himself for God and others, all others. And we will dispense with those definitions now. And just remember that agape love is the love that finds its source in God himself. We wouldn't know about love if it had not been for God. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We would not know about love had not God demonstrated his own love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We would not know about love except for the fact that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the world. So why is love so important? Let me suggest three basic reasons. Love is important because love, agape love, provides the suitable foundation, the suitable environment, rather, for spiritual health and growth. In the book of 2 Peter, Peter is writing in the context of false teachers. And he warns the brethren there against being carried away by unprincipled men so as to fall from their own steadfastness. He warns them against that and says instead they're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth is not possible in an environment that's toxic, in an environment of deceit, as mentioned in 2 Peter. Spiritual growth requires healthy environment. It requires sound doctrine. And when we talk about sound doctrine, let it be understood that sound means healthy. Sound doctrine is healthy doctrine. Doctrine is a word that's often translated teaching. So what we're talking about is healthy teaching. And let me say this, that any teaching from God's Word is healthy teaching. It's therefore sound doctrine. Speaking the truth in love is an important aspect of what we must do. Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love is spiritually healthy. Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3. And in verse number 17, concerning the brethren in Ephesus, and he said to them that he wanted them to be rooted and grounded in love. Now think about that in comparing this to the family for a moment. When you have children brought into the world and you want them to grow up in a healthy environment, you will do anything to make sure that you don't have that black mold growing next to their crib, and you'll make sure that they have a comfortable temperature in the room in which they sleep at night, and you'll make sure that they have food that is healthy for them to eat and an environment like that. But one of the most important things, even in terms of a family, is for that child to grow up in an environment where they feel loved by their parents and by those around them. The same is true in the family of God. We need to keep in mind as well, as Proverbs 29:15 tells us, a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. I throw that only in there because a loving environment does not mean that there are no structure, there is no rules to follow, there is no discipline, but a loving environment is often an environment where there is this kind of structure. Love and discipline are not exclusive principles. In fact, children that grow up without any structure, without any rules, without any boundaries, are often children who are unstable and do not feel loved and feel very uncertain about their future. So you need all of those things working together. The same is true in the family of God. So why is love important? Because it provides a healthy environment in which to grow spiritually. Love is also important because it provides motivation for Christian living. W.E. Vine, in his expository dictionary, as he's writing about agape love, he says, love can only be known from the action it prompts. In other words, agape love is a motivation to do something, and that's always the case. Continued action requires ongoing motivation. The scripture talks about the fact that we love because he first loved us. You know, our love for God is something unique to ourselves. We learned it from him. He loved us, and then we return our love toward him. Again, as so far as motivation is concerned, Paul wrote the Corinthians, and he said that the love of Christ controls us. Now, that could be translated different ways. Is it our love for Christ or his love for us? Maybe both. But the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And the love of Christ, expressed in his gift at Calvary, provides a motivation we need to live for him every day in our lives. And so when we talk about love providing motivation, you just notice all the scriptures that talk about this. The goal of our instruction is love, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Love is described by Paul as that more excellent way in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. Love is described by Paul in Colossians chapter 3 as the perfect bond of unity. And concerning our everyday lives, remember that we leave vengeance to the Lord, but we overcome evil with good. Romans 12, verse 21. One of our brothers who wrote a one-volume commentary said this about motivation. Hatred motivates people to do terrible things. Love motivates Christians to do good things. There's the motivation that you need. Why is love important? It motivates us. It sets us on fire. Love provides that healthy environment. And then in the third place, we'll just mention that love provides evidence of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've probably seen this passage before. I hope you have. In John 13, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So if you look at that closely, then there is a sense and an extent to which God has given the world the right to judge us by what they can observe about our love for each other. Is that what he's saying? They can tell we're disciples by whether or not we love one another. And similarly, in John chapter 17 and verse 21, he's given the world the right to look at us and, as they see our unity, conclude that the Father has sent his Son into the world to die for our sins. There are things that the world can decide upon, that they can learn about by observing Christians as they interact with one another. One of them is our love. The other is our unity. They both go hand in hand with one another. Now, does that mean that we should capitulate the truth at the first time that disagreement occurs? Well, I don't think any of us are suggesting that. Does that mean that we should allow the most discontented or vocal person to control or run the church? No, I don't think any of us are suggesting that. If you know me, you probably understand that as I preach the gospel, I'm always praying that I might speak the truth in love. And if truth be known, every time I preach, the person who gets hit the most is myself. Because every time I'm looking in the mirror and I'm preaching that truth. But if the preaching of God's word results in an unloving or divisive behavior that would cause the world around us to look at us and say, I'm not sure if they're following Jesus or not, or I'm not sure that they're united or that God sent his son into the world to die for our sins, then there has to be something wrong with the manner of preaching or the manner of receiving that word or not receiving that word. And it could be both, actually. But there's one thing that we know for sure, and that is this. God's word is the truth. Even though human beings are not perfect, God's word is, and we can be sure of that. So why is love important? Because it provides evidence and engages our relationship with the Lord in a very, very practical way. And then finally, what does love look like? What does love look like? You know, it's kind of interesting that every time as we've looked at these virtues, every one of them looks just like Jesus. He's our example in all things. According to Hebrews chapter 1, he is the exact representation of the Father, the nature of deity. God is love, and therefore we can conclude that if Christ is the exact representation of the Father, that Christ is love. He is called Emmanuel in Matthew 1, verse 23, God with us. He said to Philip, the apostle, he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So what does love look like in practical terms in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ? Well, you think about it this way. First of all, when Peter went up to the house of Cornelius and began to speak to him the word of God, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, he simply said that Jesus went about doing good. Now, that says something. If Jesus is love, and his life is encapsulated in the phrase, he went about doing good, then it may be that in order to live a life that is agape, love, that it needs to be active in doing good works. When John the Baptist was in prison, you remember the incident connected with that? And he heard about the works of Christ. He sent his disciples over to Jesus and asked him, are you the expected one, or should we look for somebody else? There in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus answered and said, go tell John some things. He said, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. John, this Jesus is here. Look at what he's doing. That's the emphasis on that passage. And again, Jesus, we see Jesus as we look through his ministry, and he sees the multitude of people that are looking distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd in Matthew 9 and verse 36. And the parallel account in Mark 6, verse 34 says that they are that he began to teach them many things. So Jesus saw them, saw their need, and began to do something about it. He began teaching them. We can go on and on talking about the life of Christ, how it embodies the Father's love in every way. We can see Jesus as he's dealing with people. There's a great love for them, a concern for their souls. When they're hungry, he feeds them. When they're sick, he heals them. When they're lame, he helps them to walk. Even some that had died, he raised from the dead. Jesus did all of these things out of his love. But we also see Jesus confronting the money changers in the temple and driving them out with a cord of ropes that he had fashioned. We also see Jesus correcting his own disciples for their false attitudes and immaturity as they always wanted to be better than the other one in the future kingdom. We see Jesus as one who marches head on into confrontation with the religious leaders of the day and rebukes them sternly for their false religion. And it's all under the umbrella of the fact that Jesus is love. Love takes on that positive and that negative, but it's all in acting in the best interest of the people to whom he is expressing that love, whether it's correction or blessing or healing or whatever it happens to be. So we look at love, and what it looks like is Jesus. What it also looks like is his disciple. The disciple of Jesus is a follower of Jesus. If we're following Jesus, then our love must be consistent. That's important. In Matthew chapter 5, there in verse 48 is that simple statement that we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And if you take that in the sense of being absolutely morally perfect, you'll have problems, because the Bible also says that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so that word perfect here needs to be looked at in connection with the context. And as you look at the context of the passage, what you discover is that our perfection, completeness, has to do with the fact that we're like the Father in that he dispenses his blessings on the good and the evil, on those who deserve it and those who do not deserve it. His rain falls on the good and evil. His sunshine falls on all men. And we are to be consistent in giving our love to all people, not just those who can return it back to us. Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Listen, if you want to apply the scripture, here it is. If you act in love one day, and you're really concerned about people one day, and you're doing things for people that day and helping people that day, but then the next day you're completely the polar opposite of that particular person, your impact on the world is going to be greatly limited. You need to be consistent about being a blessing to others, consistent about being a person of love and action to help meet the needs of those around you. Following Christ means consistency. It also, if we follow Jesus, our love must be active to the benefit of others rather than ourselves. Agape love is the opposite of selfishness. You think, well, love is the opposite of hate. No, not so. It's more the opposite of apathy, or maybe the opposite of selfishness. You see, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not even about what I need. It's about God, who I am to love with all of my heart, mind, strength, and soul. And it's about my neighbor, who I'm to love as even myself. And what that translates into is a completely outward focus in life. It's not about me. It's not pointing in my direction. It's pointing in the direction of those around me. So Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, so then while we have opportunity, what are you to do? Do good to all men. And then he says, especially those of the household of the faith. Yes, you need to be interested in helping your brothers and sisters in Christ, but also all people. Now, you might put in your margin there, if you want to a side reference to it, the passage in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, where Paul says, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. You see the scope of our love is universal. We're not going to be able to accomplish what we need to accomplish until we make a decision to love people with the love of the Lord. That's not an emotion. That's not something you just have goosebumps about and tingly all over with no direction. There are warm feelings with it, but it's a decision to act in accordance with what God has said and to treat people the way God wants us to treat people. What an amazing difference that could make in the world around us. Someone to be treated the way the Lord wants us to treat them is a huge difference in life. In the church, Romans 15, verse 2 is applicable. It says, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good and to his edification. And then he goes on to say, for Christ did not even please himself. He's our example. We're always looking to help other people. That's how love ought to work. And then finally, concerning what does love look like? It's hard not to mention the fact that love must be obedient in his disciples. Who was Jesus? What was his example? He emptied himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2, verse 8. It was Jesus who says and keeps on saying to us, if you love me, agape, you will keep my commandments. And there are people in the world who say just the opposite. Let's do away with the commandments and just love him. You can't do that because love involves keeping the commandments. So how do you get started? Well, to get started in practicing agape love, we have to purposefully intend to focus on the love of our Father who is in heaven. If we can love people with the love of the Lord and treat them better than they have ever been treated before because of that reason, then even when it comes time to correct or discipline, they'll still feel loved. Remember that we cannot love and remain selfish at the same time. Love is giving to the point of sacrifice. It's not enough just to say, I love you. You need to act in accordance with that. It's not enough just to act, but to act unselfishly. It's not enough to act unselfishly, but to act sacrificially in the love that we have. And so as you draw the lesson to a close, I want to mention three statements, basically, for you to consider. Love is selfless, sacrificial, and universal. Love identifies us as followers of Jesus Christ. The world can see it, and the world can know. And then love is seen in our obedient response to God's will. Now, we've just scratched the surface, of course, of such a great subject as agape love. But the final point we make is appropriate. If there's an obedience necessary in your life that you've not yet fulfilled, either in obeying the gospel of Jesus through faith, repentance, and baptism, or in making your life right with God, the invitation is a time to make that right. More than that, though, of course, every lesson needs to be applied by every Christian, not just as to whether or not we need to go forward or whether we need to do this or that, but how am I going to apply this to my life? Let's see if we can be, in the year ahead, men and women and young people, committed to practicing the love of the Lord in our lives. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.